God asks a question. He is challenging us. He challenges us with his questions. Who do men say that I am? Not much of a challenge in that. And then he says, who do you say that I am? Well, there's the challenge. And when God made man, he made him in his own image. Now, when we look at men, we're not seeing what God made. We're seeing what's left over after the crash, after the disaster.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Today, Pastor Rick begins a brand new chapter in Ephesians, chapter 5, on today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
Our topic is assigned to us, as it always is, when we go verse by verse. It is what the Bible preaches to us. The conflict begins when you have people who name Jesus as Lord and yet they don't agree with his lordship. You say, how can that possibly be? Well, when you find the answer out to that, let me know. It is the flesh, it is sin, it is unbelief, it is many things. There are many things that contribute to this condition. It is something that causes people to not want to go back to church, and they're playing right into the enemy's hands. That is the trap he has laid for them, and they make it easy. Instead of fighting for their faith, fighting on behalf of their Savior, they rather just not hear it and go where they can be told things that are all nice and not challenging and have nothing to do with sin. In fact, I've been recently pointing out the book by Paul Smith called The Neo-Evangelicalism and how he charts the demoralization of this nation, that is the removal of Christianity systematically, not only in our universities but in our labor force and government and anywhere they can get a grip on the truth and strangle it with their lies. And what we see in our time are churches whose position is, let's not use the truth, let's not stick to the infallibility and inerrancy of the Scripture. That will get in the way, wait for it, that will get in the way of evangelism. Well, what good news could you possibly have for anyone if it has taken away the truth of God's Word? What evangelical message do you think you possibly could have? You've done nothing more than stock the shelf with cans of poison beans. And this is a practice that is well received by many who claim Jesus as Lord. Doesn't matter to them that the Bible is true. It doesn't matter to them that people can come to the Scripture and decide what was really written and what was not really written. I hope that's none of you here this morning. I hope you do not fall for such a ridiculous position that it seems to only find practice when it comes to God's Word. In other areas of their life, they don't do this. With their cash, for example, they do not want to surrender the basic rules of reason when it comes to their immediate well-being. Well, this was the case with the prophet Elijah, as it was with so many of the prophets in Israel, trying to get the people to catch hold of what God has put there for them. And there on Mount Carmel, when he is battling it out spiritually with the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth, at this time the king and queen were the wicked Ahab and Jezebel. And he says this interesting thing to the people. It says in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21, and Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. I think they did not answer because they weren't sure. It wasn't faith that was the driving force in their lives. It was what you're going to do for me. And as I look at this verse, I've thought of it many times in my life as a Christian. Just listen again. How long will you falter between two opinions? When are you going to make up your minds about God? And then he says, if Yahweh is God, follow him. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, if he's your Lord, follow him. It's just that simple. And he continues, he does, Elijah, when he is speaking, he says, then you call on the name of your gods. He told us to the prophets of Baal, we're going to have a contest here. We're going to build this altar. We're going to have it so that the God who is God will answer by fire and ignite the sacrifice on the altar. And he says, you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of Yahweh. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And so all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. That's a fair arrangement, they say. And so as we come now to Ephesians chapter 5, with this in mind, we who believe are not faltering between two opinions. We who believe say, God has answered by fire. He has shown himself to me. I've seen Jesus Christ in my heart. And that gaze upon the risen Lord is a gaze upon one who is holy, and he is righteous, and he is good, and he is loving, and he demands that I pursue these things also, that I be like him. And with that, we turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're coming off of the fourth chapter where he has spoken about the church. He has said, listen, if you're really believers, then no longer walk in as the rest of the unbelievers walk in the futility of their mind. And then he closes what we call the fourth chapter with, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, Christ Jesus, forgave you, or in Christ forgave you, tender-hearted. And with that, he says in verse 1 of Ephesians 5, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. You know, you've got mom in the kitchen and the daughter wants to be like mom and have an apron on and help out. Or you have the son, he wants a toolbox and he wants to be like dad. And this is how God does it with us. I want you to be like me. I want you to imitate me. The Greek word there for imitate is where we get our English word mimic. Be like me, follow me, bear some resemblance to me. When others look at you, they'll see some of me in you. That's the idea. He had said to the Corinthians to imitate me or follow me as I follow God. And he's saying it here in a different way, but it has the same meaning. It's called Christ-likeness. That's how we refer to it as Christians. Now, you know, when I first started teaching the Bible publicly, I just, you know, it was so much fun. And then as the years went on, I realized how many people are ready to argue and complain who are wrong. I'm not talking about the right ones, who are wrong, who are misguided. And it often takes some of the fun out of it. And then there are the troubles that belong to the lives of Christians. You know, when you're just reading these things, if they're not directly speaking to you, but about the human experience, you're slightly removed from it. But then when it's your turn in the box or someone you care about, now they take on a different meaning. A different feel belongs to them. It gets very personal. For example, when we get to chapter 5, we'll talk about marriages and families. And it's hard to talk about those things now when you know of so many marriages and families that have struggled. But you can't stop. You can't not, cease saying it. I have a fear that one day I'm going to be afraid to make the guilty feel anything less than guilty, or to skip over sections of Scripture because they're too close to home or painful. I have a fear that one day I'm going to chicken out and want to skip these things. And I think that fear keeps me from doing it. And so as we go through Scripture, we're talking about some behavior or a situation you found yourself in. That's not your consequence to run off the mountain from Elijah and say, I'm not serving God. I'll falter between two opinions. I like it there. It's comfortable there. That is not your cue to do that. It is an invitation from God, always when he speaks to us. He says, what are you going to do with this? That question ought to bring you to his throne and keep you there. When God asks a question, he is challenging us. He challenges us with his questions. Who do men say that I am? Not much of a challenge in that. And then he says, who do you say that I am? Well, there's the challenge. And when God made man, he made him in his own image. Now, when we look at men, we're not seeing what God made. We're seeing what's left over after the crash, after the disaster. We're looking at a fallen being, whether we look in the mirror, we look at the person next to us, whatever the case may be. But God's original intention was to have this person with a personality who thought, who, like God, thinks, who has a desire, a will, who understands creation and wants to be part of it. These things belong to our being in the image of God. And yes, as once again, sin has taken it from us. Now, I enjoy the cross-references of Scripture. I love to cross-reference because I think they say these things not only better than I can say them, but with authority that I don't have, unless I am quoting them. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, God says, now, we always remember verse 28, we know God causes all things to work together for the good. We love that part because we need that. But there's more to us than just God working on our behalf, causing things to work together for the good. There's our doing something for God, and that's reflecting his glory, his splendor. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. He's talking about Christians. That he might be the firstborn among many. And then he goes back to the Son. But conformed to the image of his Son. That is supposed to be you and me. We are supposed to be like Christ. And that shows up, you know, character is formed by its response to truth. And character produces fruit, and that fruit we call conduct. And that conduct is supposed to imitate God. It is supposed to be blameless conduct. Goodness is the subject of this chapter. Goodness is blamelessness before God and men. Now, not when men choose to be wicked, of course. There's nothing anyone can do. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you. This is a long process. And I want to spend a little time on verse 1 because it sets the pace for everything else that the Bible says. To be you perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. To not excuse away the words by what God has said by blaming someone else's, which is what we are so good at doing. Sorry, God, it's the woman you gave me. See, right away, blaming someone else. When I blame my wife, I know that I'm quoting Scripture. I'm glad you laugh. If someone had yelled out, thank you, brother, we would have to talk after service. It's not how that was meant by that. 2 Peter chapter 4. I have to read verse 3. Okay, verse 2 also. See, 2 Peter, he's dealing with these creeps coming into the church. They're creeping in with their leaven, their invasive selves, and trying to destroy the faith. As we're living through this today, and every age is living through it to some degree, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life. You're not going to find it. I have to pause there. You're not going to find the things that pertain to life on bookshelves in stores or anywhere else or online. The things that pertain to human behavior is right here in the manufacturer's manual, the Bible. This is what tells us about our behavior. Self-help books, this is it. And it's not self-help. It's through the Holy Spirit, his indwelling and his filling. I need to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And then I need to be immersed in him by Jesus Christ that is filled. Now, I will spend some of this filling of the Spirit in service, in serving Christ, for service in the Spirit. of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, as it starts out in Acts chapter 1. I need this filling. Some of it leaks out of me because I need, it is not a one-time event, because I'm in the flesh, because I am a sinner. I need to go back to God. I need to sing. I need to pray. I need to fellowship. I need to study. I need to practice the faith. I need to be filled supernaturally to carry out the Christian life. God has given this to me. If I don't believe it, I'm not going to have it. And so when he says his divine power, that's the same power that said, in the beginning, let there be light. Now, he didn't say in the beginning, but he said light. And on came the lights. And then when he said to his son, be risen, it's the same power. It's what we're told in Hebrews chapter 13, that the shepherd of the sheep was raised but in the power of God. And this is available to us too. So when he says his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and goodness or virtue. Now, some are always learning, but they're never coming into the knowledge because they're never coming into the life of Jesus Christ. They're not interested in imitating him. I don't know what they're interested in, but it's not imitating Jesus Christ, who became a servant. He said, I've done this as an example for you. I don't need you to wash others' feet. I need you to serve. That's what I need you to do. And if washing feet is part of the service, then go to it. But there's so many other things that I need you to do as a Christian. And then he says, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. You see, Christ's likeness, the divine nature, like Christ, turning the other cheek, forgiving one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Here, if you want to ruin your marriage, listen to me. Stop forgiving the other one. Be bitter. Bury the hatchet and buy yourself a metal detector. That's how you can ruin your marriage. That's one of many ways. Don't turn the other cheek, whatever you do. If you want to have a ruined relationship with anybody, with a friend, compete with them. Even when they don't know there's a competition going on. Just be as petty as you can be. Be as filled with self as you can be. Make it all about you. And have a good old time making everybody else miserable. The scripture has given to us these things. Decrease it, the Bible says. You're too full of yourself. You're inflated. Look, let me tell you what pride does to us. It puts us in a position by which we are always going about proving that we're better. Always. I'm better at this. I'm better at that. Whatever it is. My family's better. My job is better. My hairdo. You're constantly trying to show everyone else that you're living the Word of God better than they are. They should be following you. They need to be mentored by you. Instead of just serving the Lord, power of His glory, and loving Him, and letting Him put you where He wants you to be. He says, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. There's the service I've been trying to talk about. If loved walked in the room, would you notice? Would you be able to recognize, to identify, this is love? When love walked into creation, it was Jesus Christ. It seems like the majority of them didn't get it. It's certainly not enough of them to become servants. In the book of Acts, it talks about, or in Corinthians, it talks about 500 thereabouts. It's not very many. Of all the lives that Jesus touched, of all the things he did in front of people and for people, 500, where are the rest? Did they not recognize who he was? And so he says, imitate God. How do I do that? God is love. Walk in love. I don't like to do that. Why? It hurts. What does it hurt? My pride. My flesh. My insecurities come out. What's going to happen to me? Trust God. I've done that before. And you're still here, aren't you? Complaining. Do it again without the complaining. I tell you, one of the most convicting things God spoke to me in prayer is, oh, you're back to complain. It's like, don't you have anything else? Is that all you got? It's like when a three-year-old says, watch this, Dad. And they do something like, oh, that's silly. I don't want to see that again. And, but they're impressed by it. That's all they've got. And we, you know, we encourage them. Well, that was good. You didn't break anything I bought. Well, when we go to God and all we have is, man, you're not playing with me. Okay, what do you want me to do? Cause all things to work together for the good. No, let me tell you what you want, right? May we be more mature than this. May we come to the throne of God recognizing He's God, and He loves me, and He's powerful. And I shall enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I shall enter His courts with praise. I will say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will be glad and rejoice. The other day I was paying a bill I bought something, obviously, to one of the Calvaries. And one of their favorite lines is, you know, how may I serve you and things like that. And that is all charming and nice, and I'm glad it's there. But at the end of this, is there any other way I may serve you? I said, yes. And I just forgot what I said to them because it was a scripture verse. But anyway, I quoted this verse, and there was a long pause because they didn't know what to do with it. They were delighted. And I only tell you about the good times. I don't tell you about the bad times that make me look bad. But ones that make me look like a star, I like to share with 100 people or so. But so when they got it, they quoted a scripture verse, and then I quoted that verse, this verse, back to them. I shall enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I shall enter His courts with praise. Say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will be glad and rejoice. I didn't do all of it. I just cut it down. But my point is to look to rejoice in the midst of troubles, thanking God not for the trouble, but that you're fit for the trouble. In Christ Jesus, who has given to you all things that pertain to power. I wish there'd be no more books written by Christians sometimes. I sometimes think we have enough of them. And there are quite a few. Many of them very good. But the ones that are very good are usually the ones that are built on Scripture and they're about Scripture. You know, A.W. Tozier, again, everything he says pretty much is built on Scripture. Though he doesn't come out and say this is Scripture, he's giving to you. But that's what its foundation is built upon. But many Christians don't recognize that because they don't recognize their own Scripture. And would they recognize their own Lord who is filled with love? Do we walk in love in the home? Look, Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 20. He says, for what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. And so here in verse 2 of Ephesians 5, where he says that we are to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself to us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for his sweet-smelling aroma. Jeremiah is saying, you know, they were bringing these lambs down to the temple in his day, and they were slitting the throat of the innocent lamb. But they themselves weren't innocent, nor did they want to be innocent. They were guilty. They were blameful. And yet they played the game. They still went to the temple. They paid a lot of money for imported spices to offer up in the Holy of Holies or before the Holy of Holies. And yet God says, this is foul. Your heart's not here. You're playing religion with me, and I'm not playing it with you. And so this idea of a sweet-smelling aroma is God sensing. It's his way of telling us, I sense this. Many Christians have not these senses. They can't smell a rat. They can't smell something foul. And as such, they begin running after everything and anything that's produced by anyone except God. But it's got his name on it. So we're supposed to embrace it.
Well, after all, you know, I don't want to talk to you about whether the Bible is true or not. That gets in the way of evangelism.
Somebody ought to wash his mouth out with soap to say such a foul thing. What good message could you have if it is chalked with lies? We got enough lies.
How about the truth? Is this offensive to you? If you are a Christian and this is offensive to you, you've been tricked. You've been poisoned. Something's gotten hold of your mind. You've fallen for the standards of something else, but you're not getting it from the Scriptures.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.